the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the word of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever.
At this time, we will dismiss our children's church. Y'all give them a round of applause as well. Thank you for coming. For the rest of us in big, boring church, we'll be in Philippians chapter 2. If y'all will, go ahead and turn there. How many of y'all knew we were going to be in Philippians today? Okay. About half of you. The rest of y'all still haven't figured it out yet. We're going through a series, and we're studying the book of Philippians. And inside of this book, there's just several good texts and passages that I wanted to get to. And this is not one of those texts and passages, because you can kind of take it out of its context and you can use it as a springboard text. It's what they described to me in college, and springboard texts are not good. You take a verse and then you just scream about it and spit on people and then you expect them to get better. And I've heard this text used as a springboard text many a time, and you will recognize it as soon as it's read. Matter of fact, if you will, it'll be our first text. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 is where we're going to start. If you would, please stand for the reading of His Word. We'll read verses 14 to verse 18. And in verse 14, it says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask your words, Lord, to be stamped upon our heart, and Lord, that you be honored and glorified with our obedience to such words. It's in Jesus' name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Got 4 points today that I want to talk about, and that's not non-typical of me. Typically, I'm three and I'm done. So the fourth one, they will be blended. It'll be a quick transfer, so you may miss it. So if you're taking notes, just understand that one of them is going to go by pretty smoothly, more so than a normal point. And my first point here, it tells us this. It says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." Why is this such an important verse? Well, earlier in the verse, we recognize that the church itself was a great, unified church. So why bring up this verse when it says to the Philippian church, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing"? I believe that Paul saw a good thing for what it was. He says, look, you're a great church. He says, but this is one of the things that are going to happen. You're going, you're doing, and how many know a moving thing will eventually hit bumps? If you're in a car, eventually you're going to hit a pothole. Eventually, something's going to cause you to derail or do something. And that is the idea with a local body of believers. Eventually, there's going to be a disagreement. I love a church who has their opinions. But hear me out. I don't love a church that is ununified. I want y'all to hear that. I love it when you have your opinions. I like the idea of saying, hey, you're your own person. And I love that you have your opinion. And listen, y'all did hear me out when I said I don't like red carpet, amen? But I didn't make a motion that let's buy new carpet. Some people like the red carpet. And I'm glad you like the red carpet. Makes it Christmas look very pretty in here. Can I get an amen? And I can see the benefits of it. And I can see why people would like you. But just red's not my color. So you know what? My opinion takes a second place to unity. My opinion takes a second place to unity. That's not the American way. The American way is I'm going to scream and I'm going to shout until people know that my opinion is the right opinion. Y'all think I'm lying. If I'm lying, I'm frying. Ain't that how it goes? Throw something at me. Tell me something. The idea, he says, this is do all things without murmuring and disputing. Let me just pair these. There's three words here that I want to do a study on. The first one is all things. It's one word. Do you know what all things mean in the original Greek here? It means all. All is what all means, and that all is that what all means. It is a complete and total thing. He says in your everyday life. Understand this. He says in all things, spiritual, financial, no matter what it is, do all things. Second word, without murmuring. Now, the word murmuring here could be translated as grudgingly. Or that you could easily have it translated as, we could say, unwilling. Or mumbling under one's breath, unimpassioned. Well, I'm just going to do it because nobody else is going to do it. Well, I'm just going to do it just because the preacher told me to. Well, I'm just going to do this because it has to get done. That's murmuring. The idea of you're doing something and impassioned, like you don't want to do it, but you're going to do it just for the sake of doing it. Well, I don't want a door knock, but preacher says I have to. Well, I don't want to read my Bible because I'm not good at it, but I'll do it anyway. I won't pray in public because whatever reason. And I've heard them all. But to sit there and complain about it and to murmur about it, and instead of participating and having the unity that God is requiring and that Paul is preaching at this very moment is an epitome of what a church really is. The idea of not doing it murmuring is a one personal thing. Second one. Oh, I'm sorry, the third one, without disputing. And I found this one to be the most interesting discussion because we have all, in all of our lives, then we have the murmurings and then disputing. This is what I love about this word because it's the epitome of what I was saying earlier. I love you to have an opinion. Every other time the word disputing is used in the original Greek in the New Testament, it's a good thing. It means intelligence. It means knowledge. It means conversation. But here, the only time that it's ever mentioned in a negative connotation is here when it says, hey, I think my knowledge is better than your knowledge. How many of y'all, you've stand in a board meeting or you've stayed inside of a group of individuals or even your favorite restaurant? Well, I like L's Burgers. Well, I just can't get past McDonald's. And you're like, you're an idiot. And you have this difference of an opinion, and this is where the disputing comes in, where you begin to say that mine is better than yours. How many of y'all know this? Your favorite restaurant? Nobody cares. I'm glad you have one. I'm glad it brings you joy and happiness when you go out and get your super cheeseburger from Al's. But that doesn't mean that anybody else has to like it. I'm not a big chili dog fan. My wife loves chili. Hey, I can have my opinion. And the thing is, it's like, hey, it's not going to cause a dispute. It's not something that's just going to go. Because in this text, we're taking personal opinions and forcing them upon other people. You want to know why we're in such turmoil in America? It's because people are getting to the point where, and it's not just one side. It's both sides where we're trying to force our opinion on other people. If I can't logically and soundly give you where I stand when we're in an adult discussion, how many of y'all know that adult discussions are rare nowadays? Yes. I love my church people. I do. And I love that y'all are adults and I don't have to talk down to you. I'm glad that I don't have to manipulate you to believe a certain way. That I can say, this is what God says, and this is what the Word of God says, and this is what we should be doing. And then it's just, that's what it is. If I'm the one that's in wrong, then I'm the one that's wrong. If you're the one that's wrong, then the Holy Spirit is the one that's telling you you're the one that's wrong. There is no disputing in between the unity of this church. How many of you, can I get an amen to that? Paul sees the church for what it is. It's a great church, he says, but eventually you're going to be moving, you're going to be going, you're going to be doing, and there's going to be a bump in the road. So no matter what the church is doing, do it without murmuring. You've come together for a cause, and that cause means a whole lot more than your opinion. And do it without disputing, because disputing is only going to cause you to go away from each other. And we want unity, not disunity. We want you to come together, not be put apart. As a church, we do not believe you should silence your opinion as a group or for a group, but know that the cohesion of the group is more important than our opinions. Same thing with me. My opinion means nothing for the unity of the church. The same thing with every individual who's a part of this church. Our opinions mean little if it sacrifices unity. Or let me, maybe I'm just not, I'm getting a little tore up about this because I see this more, not so in church, but I see it in families. You should be doing this. And they say, well, I don't want to do that. And they're like, well, you don't have a choice. You live under my roof. Ooh, maybe I've stepped on too many toes. Or maybe it's in not even just at our homes or under a roof. Maybe it's under a family. And we disown people because they do things differently. And the whole premise is that we're pushing people away. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not saying that we should sacrifice everything and our ideals and perfections to go back into unity. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this, is that the Bible tells us it's hard to win a brother offended than taking over a castle. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, it tells us, it says, above all things, try to keep unity. Offend not anyone else. The idea is what we're trying to do is know that when the people in our church are murmuring and disputing, it is causing derision and it's causing things to separate. We need to grasp the implications of this. I want to ask a question about this. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Does that mean that if we murmur, we're impacting or affecting God? Yes or no? I would disagree with that. Because God's going to win whether we dispute or not. Can I get an amen? Yes. And then I would ask you this. I said, if we dispute or if we murmur, if we argue amongst ourselves, is it going to have a great impact upon God's kingdom? I believe God's going to win. Can I get an amen? What I do believe, this verse and what Paul is saying and what God is teaching us inside of this is the ramifications or where it comes to where we're at and the people that where we're at. The church has two focuses in its existence. To win the lost and to edify the saints. Y'all say that with me. To win the lost and edify the saints. That's the two main facets of the church and what we are called to do. If you would like to break it down into anything, you're going to break it into those two. Win the lost and edify the saints. And it tells us this, that if we're busy murmuring and disputing, then the implication is this. A complaining spirit affects those around us. How many of y'all agree with that? Well, I don't like that. I don't like the way that they're doing this. And why did they pick such and such to do this or such and such to do that? Why didn't they do this first? And all they're doing is complaining. It rubs off. It rubs off and it becomes one. It's a disease that spreads fast and fast by connecting one to another. And his complaining affects the spirit of those around you, but also a complaining spirit affects how God's people are seen from the lost people. And if you will, just go back to the text with me, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, and the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do not murmur, do not dispute, that ye may be blameless and harmless. The people on the outside, that crooked and perverse nation, is looking at us for hope, looking at us for direction. They want to make sure we have everything together. If we had, now listen, this probably hits me more than most people. I had a friend of mine call me this past week. We ministered together in Virginia. And I was telling him about the Nationals. I was telling him about our association. I was telling him about the things that were going on in missions. And he says, man, you're a lot more caught up into this than you were in Virginia, weren't you? And I was like, not willingly. Not willing. The politics of this is not something that I wanted to get into. It's just something that manifested itself, and I couldn't sit back and not do anything. And here's what the discussion went to. If somebody was on the outside looking at my life, I want them to know that what I'm doing is important. I don't want them coming in, looking at my life, and I'm pointing at another Christian and saying, you're wrong for doing this, you're wrong for doing that. If you were a God-fearing Christian, you would alongside with me. You would believe like I believe. And listen, there are many a denomination and there are many churches who are doing that right now. And the Bible clearly teaches us, do not do it with murmuring and disputing and fighting amongst yourselves. Yes, there's going to be several different ways to opinionate whatever it is you want to believe, but the bottom of the line is this, is that God is king, we should serve him, and we should do it in unity. Maybe this is not something y'all wanted to hear, but it's something I wanted to preach. This means the world to me. Because I really don't have any room in my heart for love or compassion or mercy upon people who would want to cause strife with other Christians. I'm jumping around a good bit, and you're just going to have to forgive me. But there's, in Proverbs chapter 6, read this with me. He says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. This was a common Hebrew way of talking about an escalation. He says, I'm going to give you six things the Lord hates, and they're all going to be in level. The first one's a hate, and the next one he hates more, and the next one he hates more. And the last one is the greatest, an abomination. And let these sink in. This is what the Lord hates. He says, first and foremost, he hates a proud look. What does that mean? I'm better than you. When you look down at people through your nose. He says, the second one is a lying tongue. And the third, a hand that sheds innocent blood. A heart that deceives or devises wicked imaginations. Feet that is swift to running in the mischief. And then we get to the last parts. He says, a false witness that speaketh lies. And in the very last one, the one that's an abomination is he that soweth discord among the brethren. The very one, the one that God hates more than a lying tongue, more than a proud look, more than shedding innocent blood, more than any of the other things, is people who sow discord and disunity among Christian believers. It's big to me. And it's one of the reasons why I try not to get into politics. It's one of the reasons why I try not to get into church politics. It's because all that does is say, this is my opinion and I'm right. When you put it to a floor and you tell people to vote, what they're really telling people, this is my opinion. And then at the end of the meeting, you have people who are looking around going, well, they weren't a part of my opinion, and they weren't a part of my opinion, and they weren't a part of my opinion. They won't come to the barbecue next week. You laugh, but truthfully. Now, I'm not here to cause divisions, but if we really knew our friends and how they would think, whether that be a political alignment, whether that be Republican or Democrat, independent, and they differed with you, are they going to be as close as they were prior to your knowledge of that? It's hard to get past stuff like that. It is. Regardless if you're willing to admit it or not, because every time you sit down, you're going to want to talk about stuff like that. What in my thoughts is who cares? Who cares what alignment you are in politics? Who cares what you think about the new restaurant that's in town? Who cares what color the carpet is? If it doesn't, let me say this, and so that we can all understand, if it doesn't have eternal value, it means nothing to me. If it doesn't have eternal value, it should mean nothing to the church. Shouldn't cause disunity. Shouldn't cause problems. It shouldn't cause us to split. It should cause the whole premise of who we are to be unified. That's what he's been preaching. I know I'm going a little out of order here, but unity should be every believer's priority. Amen. We should make it a priority. Now look, we as in the culture that we live, how America has bred us, how even in the South has bred us, we have got this understanding that my opinion matters, my vote matters, who I am and what I believe matters. And yes, it does. I'm not here to take that away from you. Absolutely. You better go to the next voting polls. Can I get an amen? But at the same time, it should not be something that separates you from your neighbors. At the same time, it should not be something that separates you from inviting somebody else that believes differently into our services. The whole premise that we should make it a priority is that we leave our personal opinions aside for the unity of the church. My third point is this. We gain influence by adherence. If you look at verse 15 with me, it says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world. The more that you adhere to unity, the better light you could be. The more that you're willing to say, yeah, you know what, he's different than me, but that's okay, I love him anyway. We have, you know, breakfast once a month. Even though he believes one way and I believe a different, we go to the same church and we lift each other up in prayer. I know that he's in a different spiritual stage than I am. He's way more holy or he's way new in the faith, but I want him because we have this kindred spirit, a unity in Christ that I want to make a priority. Now listen, I love doing this. Maybe it's just me, but find someone in this church you haven't talked to yet and take them out. Invite them over for barbecue. See whose barbecue is better. I'm thinking about doing that with my neighbors. I've told them all I want to do a barbecue. My neighbor to my left over here, he's just got a new grill. And my neighbor behind me, he's been talking about grilling out together. And I've got me and this guy are good Auburn friends together. We root for the same football team. And so I'm just this much away from getting them all together to do a cookout. Why? That's a unity. I'm trying my best to bring a community together. And listen, and if I can get them to love this church and the unity it brings, even more so will it glorify and honor God. We can only be a light if we adhere to the word of God. John chapter 12, verse 32 says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This means that we should withhold our opinions for that cause, we should withhold the opinions that cause disunity, especially surrounding the church, from all means of communication. That means social media, eating with fans, family gatherings. If there is something that you have disunity about with another believer, listen, just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. It ain't worth it. It will never be worth it. My last point, my third point that goes in with this one is this. If we gain influence by adherence, we lose influence by disobedience. If you look, and I love this one. And let me state this prior to this. There's an emotional thing that goes with this. My first service here, I didn't preach. It was the last service of Pastor Johnson, and I came, and he preached the message on this text, Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. He says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and he shall feed them unto the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." The name of his sermon was "No Tears in Heaven." He says, how many of you have ever heard this phrase, "no tears in heaven"? He says, that is not biblical. He says, as a matter of fact, we have it here. He says, God wipes away the tears that we already have. And here, this is one of the things that I find probably the most influential that we need to recognize. If you'll look in this text, Paul tells them, he says, you are a light, you are a people who need to focus on this unity. And then in verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life that may rejoice the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let me tell you what that means. Paul, he's saying, listen, he says, I've sacrificed my life to make you a church. He says, I've done everything I can do to make you unified. He says, I've preached to you, I have pastored you, I've wrote your letters. Do not let me down. He says, I don't want to go to heaven. He says, in the day of Christ, and recognize and see that my efforts were in vain, that I had did everything to make you unified, and you didn't listen. That's hard preaching. That, I don't know, if I'm sitting there and I can just imagine, as they're reading this letter to the church, which was habit of that day, when their preacher, when their founder would write them a letter, they would say, hey, we have a message from the Lord written by Paul, and they would get up and read this. And they would say, hey, he wants us to be unified. He says, so that we wouldn't make him ashamed. So that in heaven he wouldn't be crying. Because some of his church people weren't there. Let that sink in. He says, I want you to have full blessings. Look at what he says also. He says in the last two verses, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of service, not for your disunity, but your faith. If you will continue in it, if you will continue to grow, if you will continue to do this, listen, this is where it all brings home. He says, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. My last point is longevity is our goal. Paul had a great assurance that this church had the same spirit as he did. I would lay down my life if you would accept faith. I would do as what Christ did, and I would give everything unto you if you would just accept faith and live by it. Here's the one thing that we can gather from this text that I believe is probably the most convicting in my opinion. He says, if you will stand on your opinions and think that they're better than the whole, he says, what you'll do is you'll cause disunity and you'll break the church. He says, and you'll break the spirit of unity, and it will cause people to not look at you with respect and joining. You are a light in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. And if you dim that light, you will have run in vain. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Some of y'all, either you're convicted or you're bored out of your mind. But I don't want this to be something that it is convicting. Paul meant it to be heavy-handed. And I believe that it's good for us to hear this, but I'm here to tell you this. We should not let something so trivial as an opinion get in the way of something that should be doctrine. I don't have a good illustration for this because every illustration I have makes me the bad guy. I have fought a lot of battles on opinion, and I've burned a lot of bridges. I've seen a lot of people with me who have burned a lot of bridges because of opinions rather than a doctrinal thing. Because they were offended, because it hurt their feelings, because they had this and this and it didn't go their way, they shut me out or they shut somebody out or I shut them out. And it was always a thing that Christian people are prone to disunity when we don't make unity a priority. I want this church to go another 100 years, 150 years. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Maybe it's just me, and maybe I'm romantic or romanticizing this thought, but to see the generations that this church has made, and if it lasts all the way to the coming of Jesus Christ, which is something that I want and I desire, then unity has to play a part. You can't have longevity without unity. It's impossible. Normally I would have a very heart-rending, nice illustration that goes with this, but I just don't today. Because I'm convicted. Maybe it's just me, but sometimes I think that I put a lot, and I do, I, especially pastoring this church, I have strived to keep my opinion out of it. Matter of fact, not too long ago, I believe it was a church member, they asked me, what do you do about this? I said, I can't speak to you because I'm not a member. I'm a pastor. My job is completely different than your job. I have no idea what it takes to be a member in and understanding what it takes this way. I'm always the guy behind the pulpit. I'm always the guy that's yelling and screaming and spitting on people. It's a completely different thing than following. My job is to follow Christ and to preach in such a way, follow me as I follow Christ. Now you say that's a heavy burden to bear, and I would agree with you. But it's kind of hard to be unified when I'm trying to lead. I'm asking other people to help lead. I'm asking you to pray for our leaders, the people that are in these bulletins, and I'm asking you to pray for them. I'm asking you to lift them up, and I'm asking you to pray for our nationals, and to pray for our association, to pray for the churches that are nearby, but most of all, I'm asking you to pray for God's kingdom. I would see God lifted up, high and lifted up among any other denomination. I would rather see God lifted up than this church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And I believe unity is how we get that done. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the musicians come, I want to ask you, church, and just as we're getting ready to close, and I understand that this is a bit heavy-handed and it's a topic that I don't normally preach on, but it means something to me because I have been a part of a church that was not unified, and it hurt me every Sunday. I don't want to see it be a part of this church. Matter of fact, I agree with what I've said so far. This is an amazing church, and it's a great church, and we're moving, and we're doing, and we've got things going for us. But I know there will be somebody who gets offended by an opinion, and I don't want that to be. I don't want you to get so bent out of shape because if a family member disagrees with you or votes differently than you or listens to something differently than you or has something that's contrary to you. Listen, that doesn't matter. But if they were saved, then that's all that matters. That is where the priority leads. I pray we be humble enough to put ourselves aside for the sake of unity, and for the sake of God's kingdom. Church, if God's spoken to you today, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to come upon the altar, but I am going to ask you to this because I know that this is a tender message. Would you pray with me? Pray with me this humble prayer and asking God to make a difference in our lives. Heavenly Father, what a message to a good church, to a church that was doing everything right, and for you to say, do all things without murmuring and disputing. May we be mindful that we do not get flared up when someone disagrees with us. Lord, that we would win the lost, Lord, and not offend them because it would be harder to win them than the take of a mighty fortress. Lord, we ask that you would help us to keep our anger in check. And as much as all live peaceably among all men. Lord, may you continue to rest upon this church as we continue to thrive, as we continue to grow, as we continue to put you up on the high pedestal as you deserve. Lord, we ask that your spirit rest upon this church. May your spirit come in like a rushing wind, a fresh wind, and may it breathe into us life once again. And Lord, may we honor you and glorify you. And with every breath that we bring in a renewal, may it be breathed out in praise. And Lord, may we lift you up. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you from all walks of life in this sanctuary. Lord, that we could come together and be unified with that one single thread that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you forgive us of our sins and may we honor you with the lives we live now. And may not your sacrifice be in vain. And the preachers that have come on before, may their sacrifice not be in vain. May the heroes of our faith, their sacrifice may not be in vain. And our fathers and our mothers and our spiritual heroes, Lord, may their sacrifice may not be in vain. And Lord, may we strive for unity. Lord, we love you and we ask these things. In your Son's holy name we do pray, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend.